The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
There's a fundamental homesickness at the heart of humanity that realizes that our vanishing homes in this age and this world are but a teasing taste of something else.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Hebrews.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. You remember last time we looked at how faith was at work in Noah, made him an heir of the world to come, how it shaped Abraham above all, who left Ur of the Chaldees to go, he knew not where, but to a place that he would receive, or at least his descendants would, as an inheritance. And yet even there, never put down roots. He still lived in tents, and remember how he showed that he understood the promise of God to be so much bigger than a piece of real estate in Palestine. He was looking for another city, a city with foundation whose builder and maker was God himself. And so even the nomadic nature of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, testifies to us to this day that we too are pilgrims, people on a journey, that here in this world we will find no lasting home. Finally, we consider Sarah, who miraculously at a very old age received power from God to conceive and bear the child of promise. Right when it looked impossible, God reminded Sarah and Abraham that nothing's impossible for him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He asked. And remember how hearing that word, Sarah's faith was strengthened. And just as God said, within the year, that old woman was with child and gave birth, so that from her and Abraham ended up coming a multitude of descendants. Continuing then with the great roll call of faith, picking up in chapter 11 at the 13th verse. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac your offspring shall be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 22. Let us pray. Grant, we pray you, Almighty God, to us and to all your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but a free course, and be preached and taught to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide to our end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Are you ready to dig in? Let's do this. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I'm reminded of Luther's description of the dying Abraham. Quote, "He closed his eyes and withdrew into the darkness of faith. There he found eternal light." End quote. On the earthly plane, neither Abraham nor Isaac nor Jacob lived to see the land of Canaan delivered over to their offspring by God. They all died centuries before that promise would be fulfilled. But how much more when you realize they weren't just waiting for possession of earthly land, but for the good things that have come through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. They saw those good things. They hailed them from afar. Maybe that's why Jesus would insist that Abraham saw his day. He saw it and was glad. So all these Old Testament saints lived from a promise of God they never saw fulfilled. And yet they waited for it. They hoped for it. They prayed and longed for it. They knew that here in this world, they were strangers and exiles. It's not that earth made them so, but that sin made the earth so. The plaintive cry of the exiles in Psalm 137, it's the constant human experience of life in this fallen world. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Folks, there's a fundamental homesickness at the heart of humanity that realizes that our vanishing homes in this age and this world are but a teasing taste of something else, something lasting, something permanent that does not fade away and that we were actually made for. It's what Jesus called in John 14, my Father's house. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. Speak thus invites us to actually look at the way the patriarchs describe themselves. Think about Abraham in Genesis 23 when seeking a burial plot for his wife Sarah. He said, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. The Septuagint renders that a sojourner and a stranger among you. The only piece of real estate Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob ever really owned in Palestine was a tomb. Think about that. Or how, when Joseph brought in his aged father to bless Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked how old he was, Jacob answered most curiously, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the life of my fathers in days of their sojourning. Genesis 47, verse 9. Do you see then why the speaker of Hebrews points the way that the patriarchs described themselves to show that they knew they weren't home, even in the land of promise? They were looking for home. They were aching for home. And Palestine was indeed promised to their heirs as an earthly home, at least for a time. But no earthly plot of land is ever going to satisfy that human ache for the lasting, the permanent home, the place you know you can live and live forever with those you love. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And here he makes an important point. They weren't exiles because they originated over by Ur and migrated to Canaan, because if they thought of that land as their home, they had ample opportunity to go back to it. But that land, filled with idolatry, was no home for them. Remember how in Joshua 24, when telling the people to choose whom they will serve, he sets the gods your fathers served beyond the river before them, that is, the idolatry of Ur and Haran, or the gods served in Egypt, or finally, Yahweh. To Joshua, it was a no-brainer. There was no going back home to Egypt, let alone to the pantheon of Mesopotamia. He was sticking with Yahweh and him alone. And from him alone, he expected to find a home. Did Joshua already know the words of what we call Psalm 90? By tradition, it is the oldest psalm and spoken by Moses. Do you remember how it begins? O Lord, O Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You, God, are our home. We have no home apart from you. And you can't reach that home via idolatry or traveling up and down on the earth. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There's the better again. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And so God's not ashamed of them, is happily known as their God, that is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he has prepared for them a city. You can read all about it in Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. It's a glorious city where they will be at home forever. A new Jerusalem where there will be no sorrow and suffering, but the light of God's glory will shine over all. God himself is the shelter there. But he's getting ahead of himself. He wants to come to that in the next chapter. So he steps back into the great roll call of faith and returns to Abraham one more time. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Genesis 22, one of the most unforgettable passages in the Old Testament, and also one of the most profound prefigurations of the passion of Christ. James teaches us that God does not tempt, that is, lure us into sin. But the entire scripture does teach that God tests us, and that what he's testing is never our willpower or our ingenuity, but always our faith, our trust in the promise he speaks. So he made a promise to Abraham that through Isaac his offspring would all be named. And then he told him to take his son, his only son whom he loved, whose name meant laughter, and who had brought him and Sarah such joy, and go kill him as a burnt offering to Yahweh on a mountain that Yahweh would point out. Insane, right? Verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I love this verse. It shows profound insight into Genesis 22, verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." You see, God had given the promise that it would be through Isaac. So even if Abraham had to kill him, well, then God would just have to raise him from the dead, because it wasn't possible for a promise of Yahweh to fail. And with the temporary reprieve, the old man did, figuratively, get his son back. And yet, when he speaks of the whole, he puts it in the imperfect, looking toward the future. He doesn't say, "God has provided," as though the ram were the final thing. Rather, "On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. It shall be seen to." He knew that the Lamb of God that would provide the final sacrifice was in the future. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. These are the blessings that are given in Genesis 27 with the deception of Isaac. I wish we had time to unpack that, but the writer just kind of lightly touches on it, just to point out that the promises for the boys lay out in the unseen future too. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Again, the Hebrew has leaning upon the head of his bed, But the Septuagint renders this with what we find here. And Israel did reverence, leaning on the top of his staff. In Genesis 47, verse 31, his point is that both Jacob and Joseph knew and foretold by God events that would transpire, in Jacob's case, to each of the tribes, and in Joseph's case, the promise that his bones would not be left in Egypt, but be carried back to Palestine when God finally visited his people in Egypt and brought them out. Theodoret of Cyrus in the 4th century wrote, "Joseph would not have given directions about his remains if he had not believed the divine promises." True. From the beginning, then, you see how faith has always treated the unseen promises of God as sure and certain and the very basis of how we live in our pilgrimage here in this world, while we wait for the better that Jesus will bring at his appearing. That's all we have time for right now. Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or a comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.